In Job's book, chapter 32 in the 9th verse, there is a very telling statement, and it is this: great men are not always wise. This has been borne out in different characters in the Bible. We think, for instance, of Abraham and Isaac, father and son, who, in order to save their skins from different people, told lies. In one case, it was a half-truth, but a half-truth is really no truth. And these men, great as they were, Abraham, known as the friend of God, told that lie. And then a son, who you would have thought would have learned from his father's error, repeated the same some years later. Both great men. Another great man in the Bible was Samson. Now you might say to me, well, Samson didn't behave himself too well. He wasn't the most moral. He was a flirt. And that would be right. But on the other side, he was a mighty man of God. In fact, whenever the record is being written of a certain aspect of his life, in Hebrews chapter 11, there is no mention of his wrongdoing, but he is listed there as one of the great heroes of faith, a great man. Read the exploits of Samson in the book of Judges and just see how great he was, because the Holy Spirit owned him, identified with him, and in one occasion, he lifted the jawbone of a dead ass, a dead donkey, and he killed 1,000 Philistine soldiers with it. The Spirit of God had come upon him. Yet, we know only too well from the biblical record in Judges, he was not always wise. The same could be said for Solomon, known as the wisest man in the Old Testament. At least he had the reputation for being wise. Yet, read his life, and you'll see in the matter of women folk and in the matter of idolatry, he was anything but wise. And the same can be said of Solomon's dad, the man whose life that we are studying these times, David, a great man. Nobody could question that. Even God himself said on one occasion, he's a man after my heart. What a testimony from the Almighty about that servant of the Lord. Yet, in what we have read here this morning, and what you will discover in the life of David in 2 Samuel, it's another glaring example of the great truth that great men are not always wise. At this particular time in David's life, as we're looking at it here, as we saw last Sunday, he had acquired a great name for himself. He had become a tremendous hero in Israel. He had slain the giant. He had destroyed him and brought deliverance to his country. A young unknown to a large degree. And God used that shepherd boy in a mighty way. Insomuch, if you read the account of what happened afterward in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, whenever they went out, Saul and David together, the women folk were starting to praise both of them in these words: Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And the Bible tells us that from that day onward, Saul eyed David, became envious, became jealous. And as a result, David became a fugitive from Saul. He went on the run for several years. And he has come to the time now in this particular passage that as a fugitive, he's in a situation where we can see very plainly that great men are not always wise. And I want you to look at this great truth in the life of David at this particular time, in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and in chapter 29. And I want you to notice, first of all, something very important about this man, and that is the despondency that he felt. Notice what it says in verse 1, the despondency that he felt. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines and seek, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. This is tremendous on David's part, but tremendous in the wrong sense. Here's a man that was fighting the Philistines all his days, and God has anointed him to be the king of Israel, and part of that, as we'll see later, was to fight the Philistines. And now he has come to the situation in his life that he assumes that his life is going to be taken from him. And then we learn that he assesses his situation, and then following that, he takes action to avoid what he perceives to be a disaster. His assumption is this: I'll now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Nothing could have been further from the truth. He was not going to perish. What had happened, David? Had he forgotten God's purpose concerning him? Had he forgotten how God had delivered him from Saul in the past? Had he forgotten that the Almighty was on the throne and that nothing would happen to his servant? All of these things had got into David's mind. Now, there may be an answer for that. Let's not forget, let's not be too hard on David here. Although we're seeing an instance of his folly. David had been on the run. He had a lot of discouragement. In fact, in the previous chapter, he had just spared Saul's life. Saul had come after him to kill him. But something happened to David. And then he took this decision to go into the land of the Philistines. He had not sought the Lord in prayer. Now, if you read David on other occasions, about David on other occasions, you'll find that he was sent for the priest and for the ephod and asked for guidance if he should go this way or go that way. But there was none of that at this particular time. He was a man who was frustrated, a man who was discouraged, and a man who was on a course of backsliding and had lapsed in his Christian faith. We needn't criticize him. Happens to us all. But notice his assessment here. He says, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Nothing better for me. Well, nothing could have been worse for him at this particular time. Now, what you're seeing here is the man's judgment is clouded. Remember, the Philistines were the enemies of God. But David was so much concerned about getting away from Saul that he was willing to seek help from a people that were the enemies of his people. Is it any wonder in one of the Psalms that David made this request? Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Because this is the one thing that David lacked on this occasion. He lacked good judgment and knowledge. And he had seen the need now in that 119th Psalm to pray for it. You know, some people look at circumstances and they make an evaluation, they make an assessment, and they make up their mind on a matter. For instance, whenever Naaman heard that there was a cure for him in Israel, he was sent to a prophet of God. But he went to the wrong person. He went to the king. And the king said, oh, it's not me. He's coming to pick a fight with me. So he sent him then to the prophet Elisha. But Elisha wouldn't even go out to him. Elisha just kept on what he was doing. And he says, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And the king fumed. He says, I'm a king. I thought he would come out to me and address me himself and tell me to do, but he won't even acknowledge me. He ignores me. Anyhow, Arnot, Arbana, and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than this river Jordan. And he was making an assessment on the face of things, whereas that was the way, by dipping in Jordan 7 times, that he would be healed of his leprosy. Is it any wonder that God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways. We don't often see things the way God sees them at all. You remember Mary with the Lord Jesus Christ after he was coming from the temple when he was 12 years of age. They were up for one of the feasts and they were making their way back. And the Bible says that she and Joseph supposed that he was in the company. But he wasn't in the company at all. He had stayed on in Jerusalem and they'd never missed him. But they were making a wrong assessment because they hadn't seen much of him all day in the cortege. They said, oh, he's with somebody else in the whole cortege that's going back to where we live. The wise man in the song of in the book of Proverbs said, "Lean not on thine own understanding." Ladies and gentlemen, if you're having a hard time, a difficult time, do not make big decisions at that particular time. And don't let your judgment be clouded because of what you can see outwardly. God is still on the throne, and He can take care of you. So there was the assessment he made, and there was the assumption that he made. But notice, with regard to this despondency, the action that he took, this was most sad. Notice verse 2. "And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife." He moved out. He thought it over. He says, "There's nothing better for me but to do this." But he was wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're discouraged, now listen carefully to this. When you're discouraged, refrain from making any big, important decisions without careful counsel. Do you remember, this is what happened to David here. We don't read that he sought advice from anybody. He did his own thing. And yet David himself valued the friendship of others. Jonathan was his friend, but he knew he couldn't get anywhere near Jonathan because of Saul. Do you remember the children of Israel in Numbers 21? The Bible tells us this about them. "The soul of the children of Israel became discouraged because of the way." Now remember, there were many years in the wilderness at this time, just going round in circles because of their sin earlier, Kadesh Barnea. The Bible says the soul of the children of Israel was much discouraged by the way, and they began to attack Moses. And they began to speak evil of God and God's manna. Now that manna was God's provision. They said, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." That was God's provision that sustained them for years. And more than that, it was a type of the person of Christ and a type of the Word of God. And they were despising Christ and despising His Word in type. Is it any wonder the Bible says then that the Lord sent the fiery serpents and destroyed many of them? Somebody once said that other maladies destroy their thousands, but discouragement destroys its tens of thousands. Children of Israel cut out in a way that was not right. Now notice not only the despondency that David felt, but notice secondly, the downgrade he suffered. David was on the slide here, and we have that in verses 3 to 12 in the opening part of chapter 28. Let's go down this quickly because I do want you to see this. First of all, the downgrade he suffered is evidenced. Another mark of his folly. First of all, in the company that he sought. He sought the company of the Philistines. Now he went to Gath. Can you think of anybody of fame or infamy that came out of Gath? Why, we read it last week. Goliath came out of Gath. And David was the one who a few years earlier had slain that champion. And as a result of that, the Philistines were put to flight. And Israel experienced a great victory. And now David is going into that country and that city, endangering his life and the life of his men and the life of his family. What folly. Notice what we read. He got all his men settled in there. Notice verse 3. David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. So all of their families moved into that area. Now, Achish may have said, "Oh, this is good. David's turning against Saul. He could be a good aid to us. He could render some intelligence, some information to us." Whatever his reason for accepting David was, we don't know. But he allowed him to come in, and he allowed David to make his residence in there. even Gath. But that David very, I don't know the proper word for it, we'll see subtly in a moment, but he says, shrewdly perhaps, he says, we'll not stay with you here in Gath. Why should we be a nuisance to you here? Give us a city somewhere else, a town somewhere else. And Gath gave him Ziklag. And here is David now in Philistine territory, although Ziklag was a part that was set apart for Israel in the days of Joshua on the borders of Israel. But David is still in Philistine territory. He's in with the enemy. And he's brought his family. And he's settling down there. And he has brought his soldiers as well. The downgrade has started well and truly. But notice not only the company he sought, notice the activity he engaged in. Verse 8. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old, the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of David. And David smote the land. Now, let me just pause for a moment to say that these people were part of Canaan that should have been wiped out in the days of Joshua, but they weren't. But David had not a commission to do it at this particular time. In fact, he shouldn't even have been near them at that particular time. But he did something else. Not only did he wipe them out. Let's read on. Verse 9. David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Why did he not go back to Ziklag? Why did he go to Achish? He went because of his deceit and his subtlety. Notice what he said to David. Achish said, whither have you made a road today? In other words, what victories have you had today? Who are you fighting today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Now David was very subtle and deceitful here. He was right to a degree. He says to them that he went against them, but he didn't say that he destroyed the Jews or the Hebrews. He was so misleading to Achish that Achish responded in verse 12. Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. What David did, he slew all of those people in Philistine territory, but he wiped them all out completely so that nobody could get word to Achish that David is letting on, he's supporting you, but he's killing us. David had sunk very low. His behavior was abominable. Now let me say this. We're turning back for a moment. This is not the first time that David has sunk low in the matter of the Philistines, or with his king. I want you to turn back with me to chapter 21 and come to the end of that chapter and see what David's up to again. Notice verse 10. We need to read this quickly. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Very same king. Notice the next verse. The servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath. Now notice what he did in verse 13. He changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let a spittle fall down upon his beard. And if you read on, you'll say, why have you brought this madman to me? David realized he was in a difficult situation. They recognized his identity. They could have killed him. And the only thing he could think of was, it was using his wits. He let on he was a madman. See him there scrabbling on the gates of the city, and the slobber coming out of his mouth down onto his beard. He had to go into such an ignominious behavior and conduct in order to save his life. Why? Because he ought never to have been there in the first place. And now he's back again at it, chancing his arm trying his luck. Not that we believe in luck, but what he was hoping to do. To get on well with Achish. To get away from Saul. Because he had taken his eyes off the Lord and was afraid that Saul would kill him. This is not the first time that David schemed. David schemed when he became king of all the country by deceit and subtlety. He took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Then he had her placed at the hottest part of the battle so that the enemy would slay the husband and he could take the wife and David's sin would never be traced. No wonder it says in the book of Job, great men are not always wise. I remember many years ago, Dr. Paisley saying to me, 31 years ago, out the birches when we had an open air service, we were talking about a matter, and he says, you know, an unsaved person could do, a Christian person could do everything that an unsaved person could do, except go to hell. And I thought about that. And then I thought about it subsequently, years since. You think of the many Christian people who fall into immorality. Think of the many Christian people who are covetous. Think of the many Christian people who have bad tempers. They can do anything that the unsaved can do, but because of the grace of God, the Lord will keep them out of hell. They're his people. What a lesson. David is a case in point. How he turned his back upon Israel, and as we'll see in a moment, ready to fight against them. Yet he was anointed to be the king over them. Brethren and sisters, let's not have too high an opinion of ourselves. Any one of us can fall, make mistakes that are very serious and grave, and have dreaded consequences. No wonder somebody else once said that the best of men are but men at best. Let me move on to one other area about this downgrade. We've seen it in the company he kept, the activity he engaged in, the subtlety he showed. Notice the irrationality of the man. Turn to chapter 28 and see the armies lining up to battle. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. So David's in a situation now, and he's going out to fight against the people that he was anointed king over. Whenever Saul was being anointed as king, we learn something. That part of his brief, part of his watch was, you've got to fight against the Philistines and deliver my people Israel. And whenever David was anointed, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, that was part of his watch too. But now, because he has taken his eyes of the Lord, because he has become prayerless, because he has got fearful, his faith has lapsed, he's going to fight against the people of God. This is so irrational. We can hardly believe this of this man. We have to say, David, what are you doing here? That brings me briefly to mention the third thing about him. The dilemma he faces. Going to fight against the people. And first, let me just read to you 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 16. Whenever Saul was being anointed. Samuel anointed Saul at God's command. Tomorrow by this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. And thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. The Philistines were dreaded enemies of the Israelites. They were terrorizing them. They were intimidating them. And their cry was going up to God for deliverance. And God says, I'll give you a king. You've sought for a king. I'll give you a king. Saul is his name. And whenever you anoint him, Samuel, this is part of his responsibility to fight the Philistines. And it was the same with David. And not only has David fled from Israel, had kept company with the Philistines. Now in chapter 28, he's lined up for the battle He's going to fight against the people that he was anointed king over. Notice chapter 29 and the first verse. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Going to fight against God's people. What a downgrade this man had gone on. What a dilemma he now finds himself in. Could I be speaking to somebody in God's house today? And because you've set yourself on a particular path, you find yourself in a most embarrassing situation. A situation that you realize you're in a fix and there's no way out. Well, there is a way out, as we'll see in a moment. But the first thing that needs to be done, you need to retrace your steps. We need to get right with God and start afresh with Him. Great men are not always wise. We've seen it in the despondency he showed, the downgrade he suffered, the dilemma he faced. Notice, lastly, the deliverance he experienced. I want you to get the picture. There he is, the keeper of the head of Achish. That is, like a bodyguard to Achish. They're lined up, the thousands upon thousands of Philistines, and away in the distance, Israel trying to defend themselves. And then something happens. God is providing a way for his servant to get out of this unholy mess. There are three matters, three areas, three elements to this deliverance. First of all, there was the objection of the Philistine lords. We read it in chapter 29. They came up to the king and they said, "What's he doing here? What are the Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said, "Well, he's been a good man to me. I've found no fault in him all the time he's with me." But they said, "He's going into battle. And if he wants to get the favor of Saul again and effect a reconciliation, he's going to do it at our expense. He's going to do it at the loss of our lives. You've got to get rid of him." And they prevailed. They said, "You've got to get rid of this man." So there was the objection of the Philistine lords. The second strand is the order of the king himself. Notice again the reading in verse 6 of chapter 29. Achish called David and said unto him, "Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me and the host is good in thy sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me, unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines." God's providing a way out. The objection of the Philistine lords, the order of the king. But look at how insensitive David is. Notice the next verse. Again, verse 8. David said unto Achish, "But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Can you believe it? Well, we have to, it's God's word. But can you imagine that David was capable of this? Now, some maybe try to ameliorate it a little bit and they say, he was only putting it on to make a good show. He may have been, but he was laying it on thick and he was taking a risk because the king might have said, "All right then, if you're so keen, I'll find a way." But this is how insensitive a person can get to the cause of God when he or she is out of God's will. So there was the objection of the Philistine lords. There was the order of the king. But there was finally the overruling of the Lord. Notice verse 10. "Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning and of light, depart." So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return unto the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. They both went in opposite directions. The Philistines went up to fight the children of Israel, David was ordered away, and God got him out of a mess by his providential mercy and grace and arrangement. There was no other way for David to get out, but God got him out. Let me refer you again to Abraham and to Isaac. They put themselves in danger by going into the particular areas where they went. They told a lie, said to their wives, and that happened with a good space of years between, say that you're my sister, so they'll not take you. That was a lie. And then in each instance they were Philistines that discovered God appeared to one of the kings and said, don't you touch that woman. She's another man's wife. And the Philistine said, I didn't know it. I could have lost my life in this. And God says, I know you didn't. And he says, I kept you from sinning against me. But God got Abraham and then in later years his son Isaac out of the very same embarrassing situation. And if you and I are in a situation where we realize that our chickens are coming home to roost, that we're getting back our scrap iron, where we're reaping what we have sown, and if we earnestly desire a way out, God will provide it for us. He did it without David's aid. He marvelously opened up the way that the Philistines rejected David, and David didn't have to go through the shame of fighting against the people that God had anointed him to be king over. What are the lessons in all of this? Well, let me very quickly just mention a few. First of all, first lesson that came to my mind was 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Listen to these words. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You might say, this could never happen to me. It can. I hear people, young people who are young Christians who are saved, and they're delivered from a lot, and they're full of the joy of the Lord, and we're talking about things, and they would say, I'll never fall that way again. I've got my eyes open. And I said to myself, oh, hold on here, watch what you're saying. Because people can fall that way, and do, to take their eyes of the Lord. Peter never thought he would have denied the Master, but he did. David, there's a man who's got privilege and power and ability and great skill and grace and courtesy. But he's made a mess of things, as we have seen in these readings. So let's not be too proud and think it can't happen to us, because it can. Secondly, in order to prevent it happening to us, one of the things we need to do is remember to keep communion with God. And if there are any decisions to be made, big or small, make sure that we seek the Lord's face. Make sure we pray. Make sure that we get guidance before we take a course of action. And I've already mentioned the third thing, and that is, don't make major decisions while you're depressed or stressed. Wait for daylight. And the last thing I want to say is this, if you have lapsed, and I speak to myself as well as you, if we are lapsed, let's get back to the Lord quickly. Don't let any more time go by. Don't waste the time. Remember from whence we have fallen and repent and do the first works. Great men are not always wise. What truth there is in that statement. We've seen it in the life of one of the greatest of God's servants, David.